Welcome back, everyone. So good to see you again and full of your spirit. I'm just really glad you're here. My dream last night was that I could not get dressed. Class was starting. You know those dreams. I could not put on my clothes. When I finally got here, Meryl Streep and Janice Warners were here with my two dogs. That was my dream. I don't know where that came from. Janice hates dogs. And she had Moki, my black dog, and Meryl Streep was here with Goldie, because I'm sure she's a Mormon somehow, somewhere. She's too cool not to be, right? Her and Steve Martin, just kidding, okay. Well, sisters, look how far we've come, look how far you've come. Out of all the places in the whole world that you would be this morning, you're here. Look how far you've been climbing. Look how far you've come. I know you've heard that statement before over the last 2 years when we're studying the Book of Mormon, but that's going to kind of be a running theme throughout our study of the New Testament, is to remind you of how far you've come. That statement was said to me right after I was climbing Mount Ararat and right after I got hit with an ice axe and fell. I was fine, obviously, because here I am. I had a bad head wound, and my perspective changed, and I didn't know if I could continue. And it was my guide who came to me in the middle of that nightmare and bandaged my forehead and comforted me. And then instead of wallowing with me, he said, "Diane, look how far you've climbed." And with that information and that testimony to me, it was empowering. And I was able to continue. And a little over an hour later, we stood on the summit. Sisters, would you open with me to two places? Moses chapter 1 and John, St. John in the New Testament, chapter 16. I'm hoping, sisters, even though we are not studying the Book of Mormon now, we will be studying the Book of Mormon because it will really complement the New Testament. So bring them both if you can. In Moses chapter 1, so we're in John 16, just kind of have it open. And in Moses chapter 1, Moses gives us some truths that I wonder, and I'm just going to ask some rhetorical questions, but I want you to think about them. In verse 6, Heavenly Father says to Moses, he says, "Moses, I have a work for thee." Sisters, do you believe that your Heavenly Father loves you? And that he has put you here to do something important? Do you believe that? The next thing he says, "Moses, you're my son, you're my boy." Sisters, do you believe that you are Heavenly Father's daughters? Do you believe that? Do you believe he doesn't have a checklist wondering if you're doing everything right? Or do you believe that he's your cheerleader? And when you're sad, he's sad. And when you have success and you're happy, he's happy. What do you believe? How do you envision yourself? Do you believe in a Savior that is just here for you? What do you believe? How do you feel on this journey? Do you believe that there's someone, this wonderful being, who understands every single thing that you're going through right now? He understands all of your ice axe wounds, all the things that are heavy, all the things that would just stop you right in your tracks. Do you believe that? This year, we have this wonderful opportunity to study in this book and to remind us in the New Testament of who we are. Moses continues, "I have a work for thee, Moses, my son, and thou art in the similitude of mine only begotten." We are created after the Savior. It's just really so amazing. Do you believe that? And I know every one of you comes in here today, and you've all got heavy backpacks. There's different things in your life right now that are hard. And we've talked about that, but we're going to continue to talk about that because that's why you're here. You're here because you're seeking peace and love and joy and hope. You're seeking someone to help you with your backpack. You know, I had the opportunity with my husband. We were down in Guatemala and we were climbing. We were doing a weird thing. We were hiking across Guatemala trying to retrace the steps of the Sons of Mosiah. I know, obviously, really? Okay, but it was pretty cool, and we hiked 250 miles over a month period, and we had on 35-pound packs. And one particular day, we were climbing, we had to climb up and over a volcano, non-active, obviously, and we were with a group of people, but one of the group of people was Mike's son, Mike Jr., and not my son, but his son. But I love him like a son. Okay, blah, 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 blah. Okay. So we're hiking up, and it is just brutal. And I am struggling. We've been hiking all day. And Mike has gone ahead. Mike Jr. has gone ahead. And I'm just laboring. My pack is so heavy. And I'm struggling. It's so hot, and it's so humid. And you know, I don't know really how far we have to go, but you know, I know I'm gonna make it, but I'm just laboring. And off in the distance, I see Mike Jr. and he's running back down the volcano to us. And he doesn't have his pack on, so obviously he's left his pack at the top. But what he does have, he has an Orange Crush, this ice cold Orange Crush. And he gets to us, and he grabs my backpack and he takes it off me and he gives me an Orange Crush. He says, "I'll carry this, you drink." And that's how I got the rest of the way up to the very top of the volcano in Guatemala with sweet Mike Jr. carrying my big pack and me just kind of hiking, drinking an Orange Crush. I hope you can just see the analogy of that, because sisters, that's what the New Testament is going to do for you this year. It's going to be like an Orange Crush on a hot, humid day. You're going to literally feel our Heavenly Father and His Son lifting your pack for you, saying, "I got this one. You drink. Let me carry it with you. Let me come with you." So whatever you're going through right now, whatever things, whatever bricks in your backpack, whatever ice axe wounds, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, that's the cool thing about the atonement. It covers everything. The New Testament, if you'll really come, if you'll make this a big deal like you have today, you will be reminded every day of how far you climb. You will be reminded that you are a daughter of our Heavenly Father, and He has a work for you. He's counting on you. He thinks you're fabulous. He is in love with you. He thinks you're amazing. Do you? And I'm hoping as we read through this, you will know. And when you leave here today, you'll know who you really are. I mean, you have a Savior every step of the way. If you look with me in John chapter 16, our Savior, verse 33, really gives us kind of the theme for this whole year of us being together. He says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And then he makes a very telling statement. "In the world you shall have tribulation." We know that. We've all got stuff, be it in our family, be it whatever we're going through. But then he says these wonderful words, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that awesome? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So this world is going to give you stuff. And a lot of stuff we don't even choose. It just happens. Life's hard. A lot of stuff happens that is so heavy in our pack that we had nothing to do with. People we love die. People we love make bad decisions, and it hurts, and it's heavy. And things happen that we have no control over, let alone the stuff that we have control over. But the good news is, be of good cheer, be happy. Our Savior has overcome that. All the stuff you're going through, He has overcome. And if you'll let Him, He will run to you. And He'll either lift some of the bricks out of your backpack, or He'll carry your backpack for you for a while, if you'll let Him. Will you turn with me now back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. You know, this New Testament is really just, it's all these love letters of hope and messages of salvation and testimonies of people who knew Jesus in the flesh. You know, they know Him. And you know what has stood out to me as I've really been looking at it this summer? And my boys and I, it took us 2 years, but we finished the Book of Mormon. Not the little, you know, picture book. We read it from cover to cover. It was pretty cool. So we started the New Testament, and the things that we have, that's kind of made a little bit of an impact on my boys, and we've talked about, is how many people missed Him. That's the thing that kind of has stood out to us a little bit. The testimony has been awesome, but what has kind of been foreboding and frightening almost is that there were so many people that were with Him, they missed Him. All they had to do was look to Him. All they had to do was allow Him to heal them, allow Him to take their pack. And for whatever reason, they didn't let Him. And it was almost stunning to me how many people throughout the New Testament missed Him. And we've been talking about, you know, in our family, how do we not do that? And how important it is as members of the church, sisters, to keep our eyes rooted on what matters, rooted on what is important. And you know what's important in the gospel? You know what's important about being a Mormon? It's Jesus. It's Jesus and Heavenly Father. It's that our Heavenly Father loved us so much that He gave us His Son. That's what it is. Everything else in the gospel has only been set up to get us to Jesus. And when we start basing our testimony in the church, in the gospel, on other things, that's great as long as Jesus is always the focus. If He's not, we will lose our way. Bottom line, blunt statement, that's it. He has to be our focus. There's this wonderful place in the New Testament with Peter. We're going to just talk so much about Peter. He is so cool. And there's a time in Matthew 14 where all the apostles are out. They're out fishing on a boat. And, well, if you look with me, let's read, because it's so neat. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So we're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're out on a boat, and it's hard. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, and He is walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, can you imagine? They see somebody walking on water. I mean, we act like, yeah, Jesus does. But that would have been intense, just amazing. So they see someone walking on the sea, and it says they were troubled, and they said, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They were afraid. But straight away, Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. Those wonderful words, be happy. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter, he answered and he said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And Jesus said, and He said, come. And I love this. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So Peter sees the Savior. The Savior says, it is I, be of good cheer. And Peter says, I'm coming to you. Don't you just love his energy? He just wants to be with the Savior. He wants to fight with him and be there for him. And Jesus says, come. And Peter just focused on the Savior. He jumps out of the boat and he is walking on the water to the Savior. Verse 30. But then, like us, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried. So he begins to sink, sisters, not really because of the waves. They were there when he jumped into the water. He begins to sink when he takes his eyes off the Savior, when he starts focusing on everything else. But the cool thing is about Peter, like all of us, when we're sinking, he figures it out immediately and he says, "Oh, Lord, save me." It's a wonderful example. When we struggle, is he the first one we turn to? Lord, save me. And notice what happens in verse 31. Notice that phrase, immediately. Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. So sisters, there will be times when life happens. And for whatever reason, we get caught unawares, we take our eyes off the Savior, and we get caught in those waves. And my prayer and hope as we read through this, that no matter where you're at, if you're fully submerged, if your head is just showing, if your knees are just in the water, wherever you're at, my hope and my prayer is to say, come, and to cry out to the Savior and ask him for help. Let him be a part of your life, because when you do, he immediately is there for you. Now, I'm going to embarrass my mom for just a minute, but she is really a hero to me. This is a woman that if you go to her house, usually three things are happening. She's either reading scripture, praying, or doing service and getting ready to take something to somebody. Yeah, I know she cleans her house and stuff like that, but really, it's the top three, isn't it, Michelle? She's praying, she's reading scriptures, or she's getting ready to do something for somebody. This summer, she's had a really hard summer. She had her hip replaced in May because of some unfortunate situations and circumstances. My brother and his two sons have had to move back in. We have a tiny house. It was awesome, but it's small. And then just 2 weeks ago, she had a stroke. But here she is. One of those tender mercies, we were able to walk into the home right when she was having it, my boys and I. And through it all, my mom, through all this heavy stuff that would submerge quite a few people, she's light. She's walking on the water, and you know why? Because her focus is the Savior. And that's what she has imparted to me. She's always bearing testimony of him by the way she treats people, by the way she serves people, and just by her devotion. You know, that there's a phrase that came out in both of these two scriptures. Did you see that phrase? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. It is I. My mom is full of joy, even in the midst of a lot of difficulties. It's very hard for my boys to go on a trip if grandma can't come. She is totally the funnest creature that's ever lived. She is a blast to be with, and it's not just fun and games. It's just joy, because her focus is upon the Savior. Do we realize how incredible he is? Do we realize how amazing it is to have what we have? The last week of July and the first week of August, we had a family from Peru stay with us. And they're not members. He's a prominent judge in Peru. And my husband, because he works for the church in Central America and South America, he knew this family in his travels. And so they came up and they stayed with us. And we had the opportunity of allowing missionaries to teach them and to work with them. And the words they kept using, and I can't say them in Spanish because I don't speak Spanish, but they translate to amazing and awesome and, oh, I can't even believe this, those type of words. And the focus was on Jesus. Every missionary, set of missionaries that talked to them through the course of those 2 weeks, guess where their focus was? Jesus. And one of the last days they were with us, Mike had to go back to work, and I speak no Spanish. So we went up to Snowbird, and then the last day I said, okay, what do you want to do? And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to go back down to Temple Square, and they just wanted to spend the day there. We just loved it. Sisters, do we stand all amazed? Do we really realize how amazing it is that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he gave us his Son? You know, sometimes we have it and we take it for granted. But you know what that means to people that have really never had that before? They're amazed. They're so happy. They're so full of light. Sunday night, my cousin's son, Elder Pinniger, sat in the home of the Judge Gonzalez in Peru and taught them the first discussion of the gospel. Full of light, full of happiness, and all because when they were here, they heard testimony time and time again, not of just the welfare system, that's great, not of the canning, awesome, all good, but they heard testimony of Jesus and Heavenly Father, and it changed everything. The sisters, who is this Christ? This Christ that's going to run back down the mountain and take off our backpack. Who is he? Who is this Christ that we worship? Who is this Heavenly Father that loved us so much that he gave us his Son? The first presidency of the church, when the prophet was, Joseph F. Smith, made this statement. Jesus was the firstborn of the Father from the beginning. Among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jesus Christ, to whom all others are junior. He was the birthright son, retaining that birthright by his strict obedience through the eons and ages of premortality until he stood as one like unto God. And that's how Abraham describes our Savior, that he was like God. Joseph Fielding Smith made this comment: our Savior was a God before he was born into this world. I want you to think about what that really means. He was a God before he came here, and yet he came here for us. He was a God before he came here. Turn with me to John, staying in the New Testament. John chapter 1. We kind of get, this John chapter 1 is so key, sisters, to understanding who he is. Who is this being whom we are going to worship? Who is he? And getting somewhat of an idea, kind of who he is. So we stand prepared as we begin to read these pages, having a better understanding of who is this being whom we're going to talk about this year. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And notice how it's capitalized. In the beginning was the Word. And notice how John makes it clear. The Word was with God. So the Word is somebody and God is somebody. Okay, so we're talking about two different people. Keep going. And the Word was God. Okay. So there's a Word and there's God. And the Word is God. So we have two gods here. We have our Heavenly Father. And then if you look into verse 14, and the Word tells us who he is. The Word was made flesh. But no mistake, he was a God already. And he came here for for you, to get you, to bring you home. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go back over to verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So sisters, he was God, and he actually became the creator. So this being whom we're going to talk about, who's going to walk the dusty streets of Palestine, not only was a God in the pre-existence, but he is the creator of the dusty streets of Palestine. I want you to really think about what that really means. It's amazing. I stand all amazed. This is the creator of the universe who came down to make sure that me and my boys get home. The creator of the universe. The word comes from the Greek word logos, and it means divine expression. What a better, isn't that a cool way to phrase that? Jesus really is the divine expression of our Heavenly Father, because everything Jesus did from the beginning of time over and over again was all about doing what our Heavenly Father wants him to do. And because he always tried to do what his Father wanted, he became a God. And now because he went through, he literally has become our Savior. He's become our Savior. Would you turn with me, we're still in Moses, okay? Would you look with me in Moses chapter 1, still staying there, verse 32. Just want you to have a couple of verses that you know that he is the creator. Verse 32. And by that, notice the phrase, the word of my power have I created them, which is my only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. The word of my power. That's how Heavenly Father describes his boy. He is the word of my power. The Savior is the one that makes the Father's plan work. You guys, it is the Father's plan. Jesus, by everything he does, makes it work. If you would, go with me to keep something in Moses, but go to Abraham chapter 3. And our Heavenly Father sets up a plan. And if you go to chapter 3, verse 25, we're getting the beginnings of the plan. You know, the whole reason we're here is so we can go back and be with our Heavenly Father. But here we go, verse 25. In Abraham chapter 3. Doesn't it feel good to kind of be opening our scriptures together? Doesn't that sound cool? Hey, how cool? There's like a bunch of beautiful, strong, powerful women, and we're all little turning on our pages in our scriptures. That's awesome. Verse 25, and we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. And they who keep their first estate shall be added upon. And they who keep not their first estate shall not have glory in the same kingdom with those who keep their first estate. And they who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever. We've kept our first estate. And we kept it brilliantly, I might say. Sisters, you were lovers of the cause of Christ in the pre-existence. You didn't just choose him, kinda. You were all over it. You chose him so amazingly that now you're here. We're in our second estate. And now we need to choose him again. So the plan is presented, and now we need someone who is going to make it work. So the Father says, whom shall I send? From here, go back to Moses. But instead of being in Moses 1, I want you to turn with me to Moses 4. beginning in verse 1. Let's see how this takes place. And I want you to remember this. You were there. Joseph Smith said, "At the first organization in heaven, we were all present and saw the Savior chosen and appointed and the plan of salvation made, and we sanctioned it. We fought for it. You stood with him." I added that part. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "And I, the Lord God, spoke unto Moses and said, That Satan, whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me and he said, Behold," notice Satan, "here am I, send me. I will be thy son. I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost. And surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me the honor." We can see where his focus is. He not only wants to take the place of the Savior, he wants to take the place of our Father. And I can just imagine all of us, not going to happen. Because we love the Father. He is our love. He really, sisters, is the love of our lives. He's it. In fact, I think Elder Maxwell, I'm going to paraphrase, but he says, the great eternal truth is that our Heavenly Father's presence is in the universe. And I'm paraphrasing. Isn't that awesome? But it's his plan. He wants us home. Mercy drenches his plan. Mercy in the form of his Son. And then Jesus comes, verse 2. "But behold, my beloved Son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said to me, Father." Notice where his emphasis is. There's no I or me's in here. It's thy will be done. And the glory be thine forever. "Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power, by the power of mine only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down. And he became Satan, yea, the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to blind men, and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken to my voice." So sisters, I want you to just think about this for a moment, because in the pre-existence, there was a war going on there for our very souls. And we chose very well. We fought for our Savior. We fought for Heavenly Father. That war now has come down here. And we have to choose again. Would you look with me in Revelations chapter 12? It's the very last book of the New Testament. This is so, so cool, by the way. Revelations chapter 12. It's on page 1577. Might take some time kind of getting used to where everything is. It's the very last book. I want you to see John is very specific in how Satan was defeated. And he gives us a very good idea as to how we can defeat him now. It's the same pattern. Look with me in chapter 12. And I think it actually is kind of cool to look and just see this war. If you look up at verse 7, he said, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." And notice how John describes Satan right here. "For the accuser of our brethren." Isn't that an amazing phrase? We don't have time to go into that right now, but we will. The accuser of our brethren, Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then here's the part that I want you to really look and mark, verse 11. How was Satan overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the atonement, and by the word of their testimony. Think about that for a moment. He was overcome by the power of the Savior. And he was overcome by our testimonies. And not just our testimonies of anything, sisters, our testimonies of the Savior. Satan was overcome. And so now today, now we're here. A lot of the stuff that happens to us is just stuff. I don't believe Satan is the mastermind of every single thing bad that happens. I think stuff happens sometimes. We live in a fallen world. But I do think he is the author of a lot of stuff. We beat him once. We beat him again. And we beat him in those two ways. By the atonement and by our having a testimony of the atonement. President Benson made this really cool quote, and I've probably read it to you before, but we're going to read it again. He said this: for nearly 6,000 years, God has held you in reserve to make your appearance in the final days before the second coming of the Lord. God has saved for the final inning some of his strongest and most valiant children who will help bear off the kingdom triumphantly. That is where you come in. Make no mistake about it, you are a marked generation. There has never been more expected of the faithful in such a short period of time than there is of you. Never before in the face of this earth have the forces of evil and the forces for good been so well organized. Now is the great day of the devil's power, but now is also the great day of the Lord's power. Never before in the face of this earth have the forces, each day we personally make many decisions showing the cause we support. Today we have the greatest number of priesthood holders that have ever been upon the face of the earth at one time. The final outcome is certain. The forces of righteousness will win. But what remains to be seen is where each of you personally now and in the future will stand. How tall will you stand? Will you be true to your last days? Will you fulfill your foreordained missions? Great battles can make great heroes and heroines. You will never have a better opportunity to be valiant in a more crucial cause than you will face today. Some of the biggest battles you will face will be within the silent chambers of your soul. No one will ever know. The tactics which Satan will use against us will vary. Satan will seek to exploit our weaknesses. So we must be alert to the devil's devious designs, the subtle sins and the clever compromises, as well as the obvious offenses. We must remember that the devil seeks to make all men miserable like he is. He did it in the pre-existence and he's trying to do it again now. But we must also remember that the Lord loves you and seeks for us the fullness of joy, which he enjoys. We must choose whom we will serve. Look how far you've come, sisters. You're here. You've chosen the Savior here. I want you to look around you right now. I want you to see who's sitting by you. Look behind you. I know you can do it. Look around. Look around. See who's here. You see who's here? Now I want you to look around you and I want you to see who's not here. Okay, look around you again. Look and see who is not here. Why aren't they here? I don't know if you know Elaine Craven from my ward. Her and she's just a stud. She's one. If a woman can be a stud, she's a stud. She gave a They gave their talk in our ward, and I won't be saying anything new to the people in my ward. They gave a talk a couple weeks ago for their farewell. They're gone now. They're in Germany serving a public relations mission, and she made this cool analogy that I just thought was so cool for our purposes today. She said that, and I'm just paraphrasing, but she talked about when the apostles were being called. You remember that, you guys? When the apostles were being called, this was so cool. She said they left their nets full of fish to follow Jesus. They were fishermen. They left their nets. You remember when she said that? They left their nets full of fish to follow him. They completely stepped out of their comfort zone to follow him. You know, I mentioned last year that I had run a half marathon, and it was ridiculously hard, insane. I finished. I was literally the second to the last person to finish, and only didn't finish last because Emily Dean said, "I'll finish last." And I still remember as I'm running down it was all downhill too, still, so hard. Really? Seriously? So I remember as I'm going down, and I'm struggling. And I remember there's a woman that, she's got a shirt on that says, you know, mom of 10, 11 in the oven. And I'm thinking, okay, at the beginning of the race, I'm thinking, I have got to beat her. And I didn't. She was on her way home with her 10 children by the time I crossed the line. Seriously, I don't believe she has 10 children, and I don't even think she was pregnant. I'm kidding. So I'm running, and it's just so hard. You're going to get to know through the course of this. I start a lot of things, and then in the middle, they're too hard, and I need help finishing them. And what happens? I see little Emily Dean, and I'm pretty much towards the last. She runs back to me, and she says to me, and she's a good runner. Like, she's running a half marathon in a couple weeks. She's a really good runner. She runs back to me, so she's had to run like 3 more miles out of the way to run back to get me, and she says to me, quote, "There is no way that you're not finishing this race." And the rest of the way she ran with me. Sisters, who's not here? I want you to think about the people you visit teach. Think about the people in your ward whose buckets are empty. And they're deep in the water. Maybe their heads are even underneath the water. They're drowning. Will you bring them? When you step out of your comfort zone, even though your nets are full and things are going great and you're here and you got here, will you step out of that comfort zone and will you run back and will you get them and will you say, "There's no way you're not going to make it back"? There's so many people in our stake and that you know need to be here to feel of our sisterhood, to feel that Jesus and Heavenly Father love them, that they can know that no matter how they're drowning, no matter how hard they're having a hard time, all they need to do is to cry out, "Lord, save me." And immediately He will. The Lord is the creator of this world, the creator of this world who came down to take upon Himself all of His creation's stuff. One of my great favorite writers is a guy, he's a Christian writer, he's not a Mormon, it's Max Lucado. I don't know if it's Lucado or Lucado, but he made this really cool comment about that. He said about the Savior, quote, "Determined to prove His love for His creation, Jesus walked through His own world. His calloused hands touched wounds, and His compassionate words touched hearts. He became one of us. Like a master painter, God reserved His masterpiece until the very end. All the earlier acts of creation had been leading to this one. The angels hushed and the heavens paused to witness the finale. God's ultimate act of creative compassion revealed. God on a cross, God in an empty tomb, the Creator being sacrificed for His children, His creation, us. Now we can come home." Isn't that something that we want to share? There's this wonderful part in 3 Nephi 17 where the Savior says to those that want to be healed, he says, bring them. Bring each other. Sisters, let's go get the sisters that aren't here and let's bring them. Let them feel of the Savior's love. Think about one person right now that next week you're going to bring. It just needs a boost. It needs someone to run back and say, there's no way you're not finishing today. All things testify of Christ. Don't we want to share that with them? This New Testament that we're going to study this year will help us realize our potential, will help us realize how we can be lighter. Just a week ago, one of my Laurels came home from her mission, and she gave, oh my gosh, it was insane. Wasn't Sarah's talk amazing? You know why it was amazing? Because she talked about how people on her mission who were drowning because of the Savior, because of the Creator of the world, because of the God of the universe, had descended below all things and had come down to save them. And I've asked her to just take 2 minutes, 2-3 minutes, to share her beautiful testimony with us. Sarah, can you come up? She went to Italy on a mission.
What Diane doesn't know is that my mission was only so amusing because of her. And the examples of everyone in our world, all of our leaders who nurture us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said last Sunday, I think the theme of my life from now on will be that God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. As we read the New Testament, as we study, we will read of many miracles of Jesus healing the blind, raising the sick and the dead. But will that just be a testimony of Acts long past, of a man who lived? Or will our testimonies be of our Lord and Savior who lives still and continues to heal heavy hearts, to heal those wounds both seen and unseen, to open our spiritual eyes or unstop our ears that may be a little deaf to the promptings of the Spirit, whether it be us or those around us, I testify that our Lord and Savior lives, that he is the Christ, and that he is not some man who walks the dusty streets of Palestine, as Diane said, but that he walks with us today, step by step, as we face challenges of our lives, and as we rejoice in the moments of joy. And in fact, I just wanted to share one verse to conclude. This is Moroni, right as he's concluding the Book of Mormon. And I love how the Book of Mormon complements the New Testament, how we can read of Jesus and his acts. And then in the Book of Mormon, we can see how these people who only had him for 3 days tried to apply it to their lives. And as he's concluding, he's writing to us. He knows he's going to bury the plates. So these words are directed to us in Moroni chapter 10, in verse 32. He gives us an invitation, and he says this, "Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God." That's all that he asks us to do, to come unto him like Peter, to love God with all our mind, might, and strength. And then is his grace sufficient, his divine power and help, that divine help that will come running down the mountain to save us, that will tell us, you're going to make it. That smile, that note, that hug. I know that through him we can be saved, we can be sanctified and purified and find joy in every day. And I leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Boy, Sarah, I still look forward to all the incredible things you're going to do in your life. Brother Holland made this comment about the Savior and about us. He said this, "On some days, We will have cause to remember the unkind treatment that our Savior received, the rejection he experienced, and the injustice that he endured. When we too then face some of those difficult times that come to us, we can remember that Jesus had to descend below all things before he could ascend above them, that he suffered pains and afflictions of every kind. So everything right now that you have, he felt. That he might be filled with mercy and know how to succor his people in their infirmities. Let me remind you what that word succor means. You know what it means literally? To run to your aid. Is that so cool? The Creator, the God of the world, came down here, descended below all things, so he can run to your aid. To lift off that backpack and to give you a drink. To those who stagger or stumble, he is there to strengthen you. And in the end, he is there to save you. And for all this, he gave you his life. However dim our days may seem, they have been darker for the Savior of the world. In fact, in a resurrected, otherwise perfected body, our Lord has chosen to retain for the benefit of his disciples the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Signs, if you will, that painful things happen even to the pure and perfect. Signs, if you will, that pain in this world is not evidence that God doesn't love you. It is the wounded Christ who is the captain of your soul. He who yet bears the scars of sacrifice, the lesions of love and humility and forgiveness. Those wounds are what he invites young and old, then and now, to step forward, to see and to feel. Then we remember with Isaiah that it was for each of us that our master was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All this we could remember when we are invited every Sunday by a kneeling young priest to remember Christ always. And in closing, sisters, could you look with me in Matthew chapter 11? Boy, this time goes fast. I still have another page. Come back. We'll have more stuff. Matthew chapter 11, one that you're all familiar with, but along with 1633 is really kind of the whole theme of what we're going to do this year. Verse 28, and this is my testimony, and I think what out of everything that our Heavenly Father and Jesus would want you to know right now is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sisters, I bear you my testimony to the great God of the universe, the Word, who stood with our Heavenly Father, who created this world, who when our Father needed an atoner to come to make his plans work, that it was the very one, Jesus Christ, that he lives, and that he descended below all things, sisters, so that he could be the one. He is the only one that can bring us home to be with our Heavenly Father. You should have all received at the back, and if you didn't receive one, I want you to all have one, the Living Christ. I went and got them at the distribution center, and I just wanted all of you to have one. If you didn't have one, there's more up here on the piano. I just want to conclude with the last phrase that I'll conclude with every single time that I teach. It's the best phrase of all. I hope we can just imprint it on our minds and our hearts. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son, which is of him that I bear witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.